So enjoy your short sleeves one more time. And about this time tomorrow, whoo, you're going to need it. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and Psalm 19, and if you will hold Psalm 19 and go to Matthew 6, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. My son-in-law preached a couple weeks ago, and really, I'm not using really anything that he used and spoke from, but he covered that topic so well. And I'm not trying to come back behind him and say, well, y'all got the junior version. Here goes. I'm not trying to do that at all. I couldn't let go of forgiveness. And it wasn't forgiveness that I couldn't let go of. It was unforgiveness that I couldn't let go of. Because I believe that that is a particular prison that we stay in. And when we've been talking about discipleship most of the year, it deserves time. Unforgiveness. And I'm going to say it with something funny to start with. If you imagined unforgiveness as a prison and you had a way to get out of it, would you? I said something funny. How many have ever watched Mayberry, Andy Griffith's show? From a child, I saw something that just stood out to me about the jail. And the thing that stood out to me about the jail is that the key was right outside. The key to the lock is like right there, within reach. And all you would have to do is stick your hand through the bar. And I'm like, I couldn't even watch the show sometimes. I'd be like, the key's right there. And then certain bad guys would realize it. But you remember the town drunk was Otis. Otis came in and locked himself up every weekend, right? And he'd let himself out whenever it was time to go. Could it be that the key to forgiveness and getting rid of the unforgiveness in our life is just right there within reach? Could it be that we come and lock ourselves up in a room every weekend and we take unforgiveness home with us? Could it be? Forgiving others is such a key in New Testament scriptures, but we see it in Old Testament too. It is such a powerful thing to forgive someone. And it is such a prison to harbor unforgiveness. And it is so easy to do. And if you have never struggled with it, I would gladly sit down right there and give you the mic and you tell us what to do. Because I don't know how you can be in the human condition and not have to struggle with unforgiveness at times in your life. But I do know this, that there's victory. And that you can, with the help of God, you can forgive, I believe, anything. I don't believe that there's something that you couldn't forgive. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. And I actually want to be careful with time this morning, so I'm going to move quick because I've got a surprise part for you in just a few minutes. So Matthew chapter 6. And we've known the Lord's Prayer and we've said the Lord's Prayer, and right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer really is just about a few things. It's main things, and it's Jesus that's teaching us how to pray. And he said, this is how to pray. He said, you recognize the hallowedness of the name of the Father. You recognize who He is. You recognize that He has a kingdom, that He has a will, and that you recognize that He has a daily plan over your life and will feed you daily. But recognize this, forgiveness is needed. Amen, Pastor John. Amen. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He includes that. Jesus gets very, just right into this prayer. It's not a long prayer, and we've all memorized it. Yes, we have. I hope. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Some say forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. The NKJV says forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then it says about our trespasses, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So, but it's given in the context of a debt. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not fine print. It's the same print that everything else is in, but it's as important as it can be, because your forgiveness, somebody say my forgiveness, hinges on forgiving others. Amen. It hinges on that. It is so important. And I don't want to just glaze over that, because in the context of a debt, that means something is owed. That means it's payable or unpayable. It's still a debt. You know, whether you can pay the debt or not, it's still a debt. You ever had debts that you could pay? Still a debt. You ever had debts you couldn't pay? Still a debt. You don't ask the IRS. They'll hold your money all year long. But if you hold money from them, you're going to get compounding interest. I'm not saying it's fair, but it's the truth. And there are debts that are payable, and there are debts that are unpayable, and there are debts that He will help you with. And forgiveness is one of those things. Sometimes I need God's help to forgive. The closer someone gets to you, the greater the injury is when something happens. And we all know what church hurt is, right? But my wife said something that was so good. She said, I'm so tired of everybody saying, but I was hurt at church, and I was hurt at church, and I was hurt. She said, I want to hear somebody say, I was healed at church. I found some people that helped me pray at church. I heard God's word that helped me see it a different way at church. But you can come to church, and that key can be right there within reach, and you can ignore it like it's not there, and you'll walk away with your unforgiveness, and you'll be thinking, I did my duty. I went to church. I got an A today. I got my sticker. And it is a terrible thing to assume that I am a forgiven person when I am holding on to unforgiveness. There is so much deception locked up because we justify our unforgiveness. Well, they did this to me. Well, I could forgive that. Well, they did that to me. Oh, that's unforgivable. I'm just telling you what it says. Okay. This debt is actually a cancellation. And I'm not talking about this junk preaching where someone says, give this amount of money and everybody's debt's going to get canceled. That's junk. That's a lie. My kids have told me, Dad, your eyes turn a certain shade. They get glassy sometimes. That's one of them things that gets my eyes glassy. It's when a preacher tells you to give money and your debts will be canceled. Show up to your bank with that. Oh, Mr. Morgan, it's time for you to pay your house note. Oh, no, I gave that evangelist $1,000. That's on y'all. Work it out with God. He said it was. God's not weird. He's not fluky. That's dumb. Pay your debts. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. Oh, I'm preaching a whole other sermon right now. And don't come and ask God to help you with your debts and leave out here tomorrow and put a trip to the Bahamas on your credit card. Can I just talk to you? Psalm 19. I'm going to leave that one alone. That it said everything it needed to say. Turkey feather number two. And that's all I got today. This really switches gears, but not really. Psalm 19, verse 7 through the end. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That means reviving and restoring the soul. That is one of the attributes of the law of the Lord and obeying it. It's perfect. It'll change you. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. To someone that keeps the law, to someone that keeps his testimonies, to someone that keeps his statutes, his commandments, someone that fears the Lord, someone that understands his judgments, you're grateful for all of those things, and you can give a big amen to those things, and you get those statements, but if you're not, those are going to be a problem for you. Because here's the thing about God. You can serve him, but you don't have to. But you can't change who he is, and you can't change his attributes. And you can choose to do anything that you want, but you cannot choose your consequences. And I want the God who has those attributes, I want to be pleasing him with my life. And it says that these things, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, the judgments of the Lord, all those are of the Lord. It says that they are more to be desired than fine gold. It says that they are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It's talking about the honey that's in the honeycomb. My son was telling me this week how much he had just really started loving the taste of honey. But there's something about that gold. Just take gold. You take a small piece of gold and it's easily recognized, isn't it? Easily recognized. It's very valuable. But somebody had to mine it out. It demands a high price. Gold has skyrocketed. It's what, $4,000-something an ounce right now? Ooh. And honey. Honey just doesn't happen. We went to a little thing. What's that thing? Windy something? Windy Hill Orchard. We went out there yesterday. There's two places right there. And we went in both of them. And one place they had honey in these tall, thin glasses. And I'm like, y'all ain't tricking me. There ain't a whole lot of honey. There's a whole lot of long, thin, but there ain't no honey in that. $20. $1 or $2 an ounce. It's not like gold, but it's quite expensive. And you know why it's expensive? Because honey doesn't just happen. It takes somebody disturbing that nest. And it's one thing to drain the honey out, but you start tearing away at that comb, that's a whole other thing. Yeah. Some pain involved. And he said that these things from the Lord are to be desired more than much fine gold, and that it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. How many of you have ever bit off a piece of that honeycomb? Would you agree that that's another level of honey right there? It's easily recognized. We could mask everybody in this room, and I believe that every person in this room would get it right if we put just a drop of honey on your tongue. Nobody would be like, Ethel, I don't know. What did you think it tasted like? No, you'd know it's honey. Y'all get quiet, I'll wake you up. But there's something about that honeycomb. And since I was a kid one time, I would chew that wax as long as I could chew it. You remember that? Just get stuck in your teeth, you dig it out, and then find another way to split it with your teeth. Listen, I'm the kid that didn't have a lot growing up. I borrowed a potato chip from a girl every day in class. She could afford. Joe, you remember she got a free candy bar. The girl that I sat beside in school, Miss Barbara. We're so glad Miss Barbara's back. Thank God for touching her. Amen. Amen. But Miss Barbara, her dad owned a store growing up, and she was entitled to go to that store anytime and she could grab a candy bar. And Joe said she was the rich girl. I love that. So she was the rich girl, but I was the poor kid. I would borrow. Can you imagine me borrowing a potato chip from you? You thinking you ever going to get it back? Y'all seen that, right? You ain't getting the potato chip back. Black hides it, but from the side, it's all there. And I'd get that potato chip from her, and I'd make it last a whole class. Just biting it off and just... I found ways to chew a potato chip with my front teeth that you wouldn't, trying to make them line. You know, Vicki, you had worked in the dentist. Oh, it's the incisors, those are the sharp ones, trying to make them land just right there so you could just. Look, I get the honey in the honeycomb. I get chewing the wax. And I understand now at an older age, a much older age, that there are things about his word that I'm going to take advantage of and I'm going to teach and I'm going to get them to you and we are to get them to each other. I'm 58. Is anybody else 58? Dale. Lori. Okay, I'll quit asking. I shouldn't have done that. And a woman raises her hand. Guys don't mind. We're like, yeah. Is anybody 68? 78? I see a hand. Anybody 88? Anybody 48? Close to it. Anybody 38? Close to it. Anybody 28? Close to it. Oh, anybody struggling with lying? Need deliverance right now. Ananias, Sapphira, y'all stand up. No, I'm just kidding. I'm really kidding on that one. Woo! All right, so as most of y'all don't know the story, but I'm kidding. 18. 8. The thing is, the lower you go in number, the more you need to be open to those numbers. And the further you get along the line, the more you need to be willing to pour out into those lower numbers. We all need to be benefiting from each other. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The great reward is the revived soul. The simple things, the rejoicing of the heart, the enlightening of the eyes, understanding the endurance, of the Lord, understanding the true and righteous aspects of God. And in keeping them, there is great reward. But verse 12 and 13 shift a gear. It says, who can understand his errors? That's like talking to yourself. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Can I tell you that sin is rough? And from the very beginning, Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. Do you remember Cain's offering to the Lord and it was unacceptable? And the Lord said, Cain, your face, it's downcast. If you'll do what's right, I will receive you. But if not, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. That hasn't changed. The scripture right here and others, Psalm 133, he says it again. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Hidden sins is talking about, and David understood this about sins, they've all got to go. That there are some things that I can be at fault at and don't even realize it. How mature, and I know that all of David's life wasn't just him and Goliath. David had some, as much as a man could mess up, David did. But when it came to being a man after God's heart, God looked down and saw David. He found David, a man after his own heart. How about that? But I can tell you how to get there. Recognizing that there are sins that I have, and that since I'm in this human condition, there are things about me that are possibilities that could be an offense unto God. And I got to get those things out to it. He said, God, forgive me of those things. But he said this. The presumptuous sins. That means the willful sins. Right? The things that I know I'm doing wrong. Look, I've learned this in enough years of pastoring people. Me telling you that you're doing wrong is usually not news to you. You usually know when you did something wrong. You know it. And this is talking about those presumptuous, willful sins. It says that they are proud. They swell up inside of you. They are inflated. And they are justifiable, like I have a right. And I'm calling one of the biggest ones out is unforgiveness. And it's got to go. And there's no excuse. And there's no justification because he did not side note anything in Matthew 6 that said, you know, on those really rough things that happen in your life and even those things that happen in as you were an innocent child, come talk to me about that privately. I've got some fine print that we'll go over those things with and it'll be okay for you to hold on to those things. No. Everything that has been done to bring you injury, believe it or not, is forgivable. And there are people that get out of their own prison because they have learned to forgive. And there are people that stay in their own prison because they have not learned to forgive. And that's a sad thing. There are people that are stuck in situations that have happened 20 years ago, they're still holding on to it, and the person that did that to them has most likely forgotten about it or moved on, or if they're that bad a person, they're just one of those people that is injurious to whoever they're around. There are those type of people. I understand that. But there are situations as a human that I could look at and say, I thought I had something that was justifiable, God, but what they went through, I don't know that I could forgive it. Could you be honest enough with yourself this morning to say there's been a few instances in my life when I've looked at situations and thought, I don't know if I could forgive that. Can I tell you that you're locking your own forgiveness away when you do that? Can I tell you that that's a trick of the enemy? Mother-in-law, would you come? I told y'all I had a surprise for you. And it's not the surprise that she's coming. Here's the surprise for you. I asked her about how long this would take, and she said 5 to 6 minutes. Y'all see that that was love right there. I could have slipped my hand and let her fall. That was love. I could have done it right there, and then I could have been to the rescue. Watch yourself. So the surprise is this. Any time she takes does not take from my time, okay? No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. No, I found this, but I wanted her to read it to you guys. You want that? Well, here, let's just clear the stand because everything else is off into the floor. So there you go. Now, I said that this, that there are some things that seem, I don't know that I could forgive that of. And I'm going to make a point about that, and then we're gonna wind this up.
It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947. I had come from Holland to a defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiveness of sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward through the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of clothes and shoes in the center of the room, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, her ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were both sent. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know, as you say, that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crops swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sin had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I'd had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And stood I there, still with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they did not. If there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age, is that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but can only draw them fresh from God each day. Maybe I'm glad it's that way, for every time I go to him, he teaches me something else. I recall the time some 15 years ago when some Christian friends whom I loved and trusted did something which hurt me. You would have thought that having forgiven a Nazi guard, this would have been child's play. It was not. For weeks, I seethed inside, but at last I asked God again to work his miracle for me and in me. And again it happened. First, the cold-blooded decision, then the flood of joy and peace. I had forgiven my friends. I was restored to my Father. Then, why was I suddenly awake in the middle of the night, hashing over the whole affair again? My friends, I thought, people I loved. If it had been strangers, I wouldn't have minded so. I sat up and switched on the light. Father, I thought it was all forgiven. Please help me to do it. But the next night, I woke again. They had talked so sweetly, never a hint of what they were planning. Father, I cried in alarm, help me. His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure after 2 sleepless weeks. Up in that church tower, he said, nodding out the window, is the bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. You know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, slowly and slower until there's one dong and then it stops. I believe it's the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been struggling at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in conversation, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at last they stopped altogether. And so I discovered another secret of forgiveness, that we can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our very thoughts. And still he had more to teach me, even in this single episode, because many years later, in 1970, an American with whom I had shared the ding-dong principle came to visit me in Holland and met the people that were involved. "Aren't those the friends who let you down?" he asked as we left the apartment. "Yes," I said smugly. "You can see it's all forgiven." "But you, yes, but what about them? Have they accepted your forgiveness?" "They say there's nothing to forgive. They deny that it even ever happened, but I can prove it." I went eagerly to my desk. "I have it right here in black and white. I saved all the letters, and I can show you where." "Corey!" My friend stopped and slipped his arms through mine and gently closed the drawer. "Aren't you the one whose sins are at the bottom of the sea? And are the sins of your friends etched in black and white?" For an anguishing moment, I could not find my voice. "Lord Jesus," I whispered at last, "who takes away all my sins, forgive me for preserving all these years the evidence against others. Give me grace to burn all the blacks and whites as the sweet-smelling sacrifice to your glory." I did not go to sleep that night until I had gone through my desk and pulled out those letters, curling now with age, and fed them all into my little coal-burning grate. As the flames leaped and glowed, so did my heart. "Forgive us our trespasses," Jesus taught us to pray, "as we forgive those who trespass against us." In the ashes of those letters, I was seeing yet again another facet of his mercy. What more would he teach me about forgiveness in the days ahead? I didn't know, but tonight's was good news enough. When we bring our sins to Jesus, he not only forgives them, but he makes them as if they had never been. This was published in November 1972 by our beloved Corrie Ten Boom in Guidepost, and she's recalling the true meaning of forgiveness.
What is amazing to me about that story is basically what she said. To be in a camp during the Holocaust, to see her sister's body go down to bones, to see her sister pass away, to see the pathetic pile of clothing of all the women that had to strip down naked and walk in front of men with guns and just as belittling as it could be in that horrible prison, and to get out of that, you would think from that point on the rest of her life it'd be a cakewalk to forgive. And to realize that Satan, who hates you and loves to put you in a prison, would gladly put you back in your own prison and throw away the key. But there is a forgiveness. And there's a freedom that you can experience in Jesus. And he made it for you. And the enemy is exposed today. Because like I said earlier, me telling you that you've done wrong, it's not news to you. And if you have held on to unforgiveness, you know about it right now. And the key is within reach. Now, I got that story later on this week. Earlier in the week, I'll tell you how God does things that just blows you away sometimes. I'm sitting in a deer stand, and I'm thinking, and I'm remembering someone who did me wrong. Did me wrong. I could prove it to you, like Corey could prove it to you. And then I have sat there many times, and I have never heard what I heard. I heard as plain as day, church bells start ringing. And about 30 minutes later, again, church bells started ringing. I didn't put any of that together until I read this story. And I said, there's a trap. I'm holding on to unforgiveness because I could still spell out all of the offenses perfectly for you. Doing my best to convince you how wrong they were and how right I was. Right back in the cell. Key within reach. It does not matter. I don't think you could be treated any worse than Corrie Ten Boom was treated. But that did not buy her an exemption from life. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, reviving the soul, restoring. I actually meant to start off with the last scripture because we didn't get there. But I guess it's timely because everybody knows the scripture in Psalm 19, verse 14. It says, let the words of my mouth, say it, and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I told you you knew it, just like you know the Lord's Prayer, and I know that. But something stuck out to me because a lot of times we just claim the one scripture and don't get the whole thing. And the connection of that scripture goes back to the law of the Lord that is perfect. His statutes, his ways, his testaments, his judgments, everything about him is perfect. Then I shall be blameless. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. I'm not blameless because I can explain to you how bad somebody treated me. We could get into that thing all day long. But I could be blameless because I am free from my past sins. In the New Testament, it talks about that. In Peter, it talks about being free of our past sins. That's what blameless means. It doesn't mean that you didn't do them. It meant that you're free from those things. Free from the guilt of my past sins. And I don't want to be free from the guilt of my past sins holding presently to someone else's infraction against me. You see that this thing is serious. Serious. So, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So don't miss this. If the words of my mouth can be acceptable to God, then the words of my mouth can be unacceptable to God. If the meditations of my heart can be acceptable to God, then the meditations of my heart can be unacceptable to God. And you may hear the words of my mouth, but you cannot know the meditations of my heart. But he sees it all. Christine, would you come? That's the word of the Lord, folks. And that's what forgiveness is about. There are things that we see every day. You hear about them in divorce courts because people that were hurt want to make the other person pay. That's what it comes down to. I want them to pay. But let me tell you this. For everything that we've done against him, he never made any of us pay. Alan.
Number of years ago, we were in a church that met in a bingo building, and I helped every Sunday we'd get there early and set up, and then afterwards that night we'd have to clean up and take the trash out, and usually did that part. I mean, I'd clean up and I'd take the garbage bags out through the back door and take them to there was a dumpster back there. And several years later, well, we eventually moved from that building. We bought land. We built a church. I helped. And several years later, while I was there, some things happened with me and someone there. And it was just not a good thing. We eventually left that church. And a couple of years later, I had a dream one night. And it was, I was back there in that bingo building. And I had the bag of garbage. And I carried it out the back door, and it was dark, and I wandered around, and I could not find the dumpster. And that was the end of the dream. But I woke up, and the Lord took me to 1 John, where it says, 1 John 2:9-11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abides in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Mm-hmm. Verse 11. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And I realized that that was, there was still stuff in me, and I had to go back. I went back to this brother, and I asked him to forgive me, and we got things straight. And I don't know if there's somebody here that needs to hear that, if there's something that's between you and someone. But if there is, I want to exhort you to go talk with them and get things clear. I had no idea for years that there was still something there, but the Lord knew. And he knew how to take care of it. And I don't know if I've ever told anybody about this before, but I know I had to today. So I just want you to know, if God's speaking to you, do what needs to be done.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Alan. One more trick the enemy could pull on you is to make you feel like I'm the only one. You're surrounded by people that have to deal with this. And there's a place that you can do that. I don't know if it's the privacy of your home. I don't know if it's something that you talk about with your spouse. I don't know if it's something that you share with anybody. But you can give it to God, and that's where it belongs. It could be at an altar. It could be in your truck. It could be at your desk. It could be at your bed. It could be at your couch. It could be in your study. It could be in your chair. It could be anywhere. But take care of it. Do not ignore. If you feel that nudging inside of you, there's freedom on the other side of it. There's a prison on this side of it. And don't ignore that key. Don't ignore that key. Don't stay in that prison. There's a way out. There's a group of guys I had the privilege to meet. They were really big in the 90s and early 2000s. And they actually still do some recording. They're called the Catinas. They're Hispanic singers. They're just incredible harmonies. Mostly brothers, mostly family or cousins. And one of them wrote a song about a letter that his dad wrote. Their father wrote. The mother had passed away, but he had treated the mother wrong. The dad had treated the mother wrong. And since then, he wrote a letter to her and took it to her grave and read that to her. All the things he wished that he would have said to her and couldn't say them. And they made such a beautiful song. I think it was called Writing This Letter. The son saw that there was a song that needed to be shared with people, for people that thought, well, there's a death involved here. I can't. Yes, you can. There's a way to forgive. There's a way to forgive. I remember a song that when I was a kid, they sang it. It said, tears are a language God understands. When you can't get to somebody, your tears will say what needs to be said. You can lay that thing down and you can be free. When he taught us to pray, he taught us how to get out of debt. And it wasn't like pay your home off in 7 years and live a debt-free life, except for when it came to forgiveness. Don't owe anybody anything. He'll help you pay that debt. He'll help you pay that debt. The impossible one that you can't pay, he'll help you pay that. You believe that this morning? You just ask him, God, help me pay that debt of unforgiveness. Help me get purged, to get clean. You had that word clean. There was something that I was going to say this morning. That there's a Hebrew word that lines up with that. That there is a cleanness that comes from the fear of the Lord. And you can wipe a debt so clean as if it never happened. And it's a benefit. Lord, those dirty places, those horrible memories, those places where we were injured. Lord, help us not to fall into the trap, an enemy trap of a prison of unforgiveness, and stay there and guard that lock and not use that key and stay in that prison. Somehow we've let that become a prideful place where we're comfortable there, knowing that somebody did me wrong. Knowing I just want them to pay, and I'm going to hold on to this thing, and I'm going to keep making them pay. Lord, you never made us pay. You provided a way out. And the freedom that is there, and the peace that is there, and the benefits that are there, are only there for the ones who will do the work, who will do what needs to be done, who will take the keys of your word and unlock the door to our own prison. Help us do that in Jesus' name. Lord, I don't know how this service ends. I know that there's great introspection that needs to take place. And I believe that your word is seed, and it's good seed. And I believe it has hit the good soil of our hearts today. And it will produce a crop that'll bring you, it will bring you glory, Lord. So I pray against the enemy, that he will not be able to snatch one seed of your precious promises. I pray that these seeds not be on shallow ground, that only pop up for a moment of realization, and because they have no root, they fade away. I pray that these seeds would not go past that place and get to a place of rocky soil where there's bramble and briar and there's vines that would choke out what your word said, so that we would not obey your word. That we would actually, scripturally speaking, be offended by the word. God, help us to not let that type of pride be there. Let the seed of your word hit the good soil of our heart as you intended it to do, so that we can be your free people and experience the benefit. Because these things will rise up again. They will come up again. It's part of life. But we know how to handle it because your word has given us the instruction. Help us to be wise, receive your word, and do the action that needs to be done immediately. Not in a timely manner, immediately, Lord. So that nothing can grow inside of us. So that strange seeds can't grow inside of us. Lord, in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.